So back over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, we'll bring back to our frame of reference, we're going to go back to verse 10. It says, 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's a prophesied grace, everybody sees that there. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can gather this morning to sing the songs of the faith. Songs written right out of your scripture. Songs about rejoicing in Christ, walking by faith in Him, standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And Father, we ask that as we continue to study here this marvelous little epistle of 1 Peter, that we would appreciate the details that are disclosed here by your Holy Spirit, through the pen of Peter. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what I'm going to do, let me go back, and today we are especially focusing on, look at verse 12, that last phrase in verse 12. It says, which things the angels desire to look into. You see that phrase there? Everybody got that? We started looking at this last week, and we're going to take a much deeper dive into this thing. What is this thing about the angels that desire to look into and so forth? So this is going to be a lesson number two along these lines. But let's go back to our context here and make sure that we have in our heart and our mind what the Holy Spirit through the pen of Peter here is conveying to the audience. You can see, remember at verse 5, 6, 7, they're going through the season of suffering. Everybody remember that? 5, 6, and 7. What are they anticipating at the end of verse 7? What are they anticipating? What are they looking for after the season of suffering? You see that? The appearing of Jesus Christ. What event is that? That's the return of the king. After the 70th week of Daniel, that's the return of the king to bring in his reign of righteousness on this earth. You jump to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, in the context, when's that going to happen? When the king returns to put them under the new covenant. That's what that connection is there. Verse 10 and 11, the prophets clearly wrote about that salvation. The salvation that Peter is speaking about here and writing about is a prophesied salvation. It's the salvation you can find extensive details in the prophets. So the salvation that Peter is speaking about here is not the salvation that the Apostle Paul later would write about. It's not talking about the salvation in this present dispensation of grace. But rather, it's talking about the salvation that was prophesied really all the way since the prophets back here in the Old Testament. You get great details in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, things like that. It's a prophesied salvation. And what's that? It's both national and individual. And the reason and by the way, that's an important point there that you brought up. It's national and individual. If you look at verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your what? See, there's individual. Ever see that there? But it's clear that their individual salvation is going to be connected with their national salvation and the national with the individual. So both are true. All right? To understand that principle right there helps you when you're reading prophecy, because sometimes you're reading and you say, wait a minute, now is this the salvation of the nation? And then you say yes. And other times you go, wait, but it sounds like individual. Yes, both are true. And the various contexts and the phrases will help you understand which one the emphasis is on at the point. In Acts chapter 3, when he talks about, in fact, look at that just real quick. Look over to Acts 3, how he does it in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2 focuses on individual. those individual people that got baptized into the little flock and so forth. Acts 2:38. But when you come to Acts 3, look at Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye. The ye is the collective. See that there? Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. There's national. You see the difference there? And both are important, and both are spoken about in detail in prophecy. So the one doesn't do away with the other. They're both essential. Okay, so back to 1 Peter. So the prophets, they wrote about this salvation that their Messiah would bring to them at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. And that salvation that he would bring to them would be not only a national salvation, a personal individual salvation. He would place them under the new covenant. They would be placed as kings and priests on the earth and so forth. And so Peter here in 1 Peter, he's speaking to and about and for behalf of the nation, but in particular, those who had responded and were part of the little flock already. And the information in 1 Peter is not only written for those who had become part of the little flock already, but really was part of the invitation to get others to join the little flock. By the way, the book of Hebrews essentially does the same thing. Okay? It's a call to the Hebrews to join. So in verse 11 now, so we're back at 1 Peter 1:11. You see the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. So there's His first coming and His second coming. We've talked about that in detail, right? Okay, now look at verse 12 once again. We spent a lot of time in verse 12 because we got to get this. And I know you do. I got to get it, okay? It says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, that is, not to the prophets themselves. They studied their own writings. And as they studied their own writings, they're realizing that, wait a minute, this is for the last days. This is for a generation out there in the future. See that? And we talked about that, such as like Psalm 78, things like that. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are... What's the next word right after are? What's the word right after are? What does the word now mean? Everybody got that? At the time Peter is writing 1 Peter, he says, the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Who's the them that preached the gospel to Israel? Peter, the apostles. Them that have preached the gospel unto you, which gospel would he be speaking about? Gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of grace of God. Unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What event is that? That's Pentecost, right there. Everybody see that there? So I have a question. In the light of that verse right there, was Peter written early or late?
Early.
It's absolutely written at Pentecost. It's written during the time when the events of Pentecost are fresh and operational in the mind of not only Peter, but his audience. And when you read all the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, internal evidence will tell you when it was written. And it's tradition and it's theology that wants to have all these books written very, 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 very late and so forth. But don't base what you believe on what all the church fathers say. Forget, they're not the authority. Your Bible's the authority. And that verse right there, listen, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, if Jesus Christ was to ask you, he's not going to ask you this, by the way, but if he was to ask you, was Peter written early or late? You better say early. Because of that verse right there. Not because of John said so. Right? And don't say, well, you know, but anyway. But it can completely change your understanding of 1 Peter if you realize the setting in which it was written. It was written right there. Peter said in Acts chapter number 2, the last days had begun, Joel 2. And so he writes this book to encourage them that, man, you're heading into the season of suffering, but trust God's word. He's going to get you through and the Messiah is going to return. See that there? Go ahead. Which scattering?
Acts 7.
Okay, tell me why.
Because he writes the book to the strangers scattered. And 1:1.
Okay. When did their scattering begin? When did their scatter begin?
Well, it was emphasized in Acts 7.
When did the scattering? Yeah, when was Israel prophetically? When did Israel? When were they scattered? The Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity. In Leviticus 26, remember we studied Leviticus 26. God said the fifth course of chastisement, He was going to scatter them. And since the Babylonian captivity, the condition of Israel, even though there was a small remnant that came back to the land, they have never all been regathered together and back into the land. Israel's condition under the fifth course of chastening is true throughout the rest of the prophetic program. When James says, as like Peter says, James says the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he's not talking Acts 7. He's referring back to their history in the Babylonian captivity. All the way through. All the way through. Okay? So it's not that he's not acknowledging when he says they're scattered, that their scattering goes all the way back. Okay? So consider that. All right, now, so if you look over at verse 12 once again, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. There's Pentecost. Now look at the next phrase, and that's what we're focusing on. What does it say there? Which things the angels desire to look into. And we mentioned this last time. We're going to take a deeper dive on that issue. This thing about the angels desiring to look into you. Look into. Now, let me use an illustration here from a different passage of Scripture so that we can get the sense of what Peter means by this. Because what is this about that the angels desire to look into this thing? Well, get Matthew 13 and Luke 10. I'm going to use these two verses as a parallel. So you're going to, please, if you would, go to Matthew 13 and Luke 10. Matthew 13. Now watch this. In your mind, have that phrase, the things that were being reported at Pentecost that Peter is writing about, that salvation that's going to come. They're entering into the time of Jacob's trouble. Those things that the prophets spoke about. Those things the angels desired to look into. That's what we want to understand. That's what we're looking at. So get these two passages. In Matthew 13... the Lord Jesus Christ begins to use the teaching method known as parables with the apostles. And He says something to them as to what's going on. If you look at Matthew 13, verse 16, it says this. But Christ says to them, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now watch this now, verse 17. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things. You see the similarity of phrases compared to the one in 1 Peter? Everybody see that there? He says, I said, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. What does he mean by that? He's saying to the apostles, listen, many prophets and righteous men, they've desired to see those things which you are witnessing and to hear those things that I'm teaching you. What's he mean by that?
The first coming.
What's that?
The first coming.
So the prophets desired to witness what? Now say it.
The first coming.
That's right. He says, you apostles right here, you're witnessing. John the Baptist showed up and said, the kingdom of heaven, what? Was at hand. The prophets back there, like Isaiah, Daniel gave them a time schedule. The prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc., Jeremiah, in a sense, they said, it's coming, it's coming. And when Messiah shows up, he's going to do this. and do that. He's going to say this and say that. So the prophets back there, they desire, man, it's like they said, I would sure like to be on planet Earth when that time happens. I want to be there. I want to witness the arrival of the Messiah. What a blessing it would be to be a part of Israel at the time when Jesus, the Messiah, arrived on the scene of human history on planet Earth. Do you see the sense there? And Christ is saying to the disciples, man, you are a privileged generation because you are the generation that is on earth when the kingdom of heaven entered the at-hand phase. So similar, is it similar or similar? You knew what I meant. Okay, so whatever it is, okay, those prophets desired to see those things. Because if they could have been transported into the time when the kingdom of heaven was at hand. By the way, prophetically they were, because they wrote about it. They saw it in vision, right? In prophecy. But boy, if they could have been transported forward in time and been there, the excitement to witness all those things, to witness Christ, His miracles, His signs, His wonders, raising Lazarus, feeding the 5,000, walking on the sea, and all that. The excitement they desire, man, I'd love to be there, it is the sense. How many of you are looking forward to the rapture? You see the parallel? You see a similar type of thing? Okay. By the way, and you are going to be there. Okay? Okay? You trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. So understand this, that when you go back then, the passage in Luke was the parallel passage that we just read in Matthew, and because we're going to run out of time, just write that passage down over in Luke 10:24, that's the parallel to one in Matthew 13:17. So when Peter says, by the way, if I seem scatterbrained this morning, I think I drank too much coffee. Plus, I had my two Red Bulls. So, no, I'm just joking. Okay, no, I'm just joking. Anyway, so this phrase here, right at the end of verse 12, you're back in 1 Peter 1:12, right? Everybody see that phrase? Look at this. The things. So the things that were now being reported at the time Peter wrote the book. So early Acts, Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the signs, etc. The Joel 2, end of the last days. Those things, it says, which things the angels desire to look into. Why does he bring the angels into the conversation? Because he does right there. You see that there? And fundamentally it is this. A long time ago, in a far, far distant galaxy. Okay, anyway. Yeah, Star Wars, no, anyway. But really, a long time ago, truly, in a far, far... there was an absolute rebellion that happened among the upper echelon of the angelic race. And a massive number of those angels, created by the hand of God, actually went with and gave their allegiance and loyalty to Lucifer, who became Satan. But a massive number also did not rebel. And since that time, the angels that did not rebel, they've been watching and waiting patiently through the creation of mankind, Adam in the garden, through the fall of mankind, through the flood, through the creation of the nation of Israel, through the rebellion of Israel. The angels have been watching and waiting patiently for the final resolution of the angelic rebellion. That's what they're waiting for. And when that verse says the things which the angels desire to look into, men, they are a well-prepared, well-trained, ready and able army to be dispatched by the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of bringing all this to a final conclusion, where it will be clearly demonstrated that those who went with Lucifer, those who rebelled against their rightful Creator, clearly made the wrong choice. And all history is going to prove it. Hold on just a second there. Think of all the times, the many, many times when the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and someone who's possessed by a devil, remember his earthly ministry? Think of when the person possessed by the devil, they say things to Christ like this. I know thee. Thou art the Son of the Most High. Wait a minute, that Most High? He's the possessor of heaven and earth. So when the person with that devil in him comes and says, I know thee, Thou art the Son of the Most High. Art thou come to torment us? Next phrase. Before the time. See, they know they made the wrong decision. And they're going to fight to the end. But the angels that Peter's talking about here, those angels that did not rebel, and boy, they desire to look into, to see all these things finally come to pass. And that the rebellion among the angelic race will once and for all have been cleared out totally, completely, perfectly. And then the Creator of heaven and earth will be installed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this planet. Wouldn't that excite? Listen, if that excites us, how much more the angels? Okay, you had a comment or a question. Go ahead.
Which did not rebel, are they continually fighting against?
Wow. Okay. The question was, those angels that did not rebel, is there continuing battling going on? The answer is yes. That's actually in my notes today, part of that, if we can get to it. So it's, yeah, and some things in Daniel chapter 10, you're going to see that, okay? So what we started last week is we're going to take a deeper dive into this thing about the angels, studying about the angels and that type of thing. Did someone else have a hand up? Go ahead, John.
Well, when you talk about how these angels are watching for all this to come to fruition, that is, of course, what's spoken about in Romans 8, starting in 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature.
It sure is. Everybody, since Jim brought that up here, everybody look over to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. And then... And then, yeah, get Romans chapter number 8. It is super exciting to think about these things, to realize that this is beyond simply us and our desire to see all this resolved. Get Romans 8 and get Luke 19, if you would. We looked at this one in Luke 19 last time, I think. Look at Luke 19, then we're going to go to Romans 8. Okay? When Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem for that last time prior to when He would be crucified, He presents Himself as the King of Zechariah 9. And the people say, "Blessed Hosanna to the Son of the Highest, the Son of David, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord." So when He comes riding in, that's His official being presented as their King. And then, of course, what He does, He goes to the temple, He cleanses the temple, and He heals the people. What a marvelous picture of His kingdom. He's going to come and cleanse the temple, He's going to purge out all the rebellion from Israel, and He's going to heal the people, place them under the new covenant. This is exactly what He's going to do. So what He does is His first coming type and picture, He demonstrates that, what He's going to do with His second coming. And then what happens is that the religious leaders say to Christ, at Luke 19:39. Watch this. In fact, look at verse 38. It says, "So the people were saying this, 'Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace be in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.'" See, they're quite offended at what the claim that they're saying about who this is riding into Jerusalem. Watch what He says. He answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now take that thought with you. Take that phrase right there with you. And now go to Romans 8. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Look at Romans chapter number 8, verse 19. Romans 8, 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Why is it waiting for that? Here's why. "For the creature was made subject to vanity." What is the current condition of the creation? Even the stones, the rocks, they're under the curse. They're under the vanity. They're waiting to be liberated. They're waiting for history to manifest who the quote-unquote sons of God are. Because the sons of God are the ones that are going to run the creation to the glory of God instead of to the rebellion of Lucifer. So it says in verse 21 now, "Because the creature," including the angels, including the physical creation, think of the darkness that's out there, "because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You see that there? So yes, Jim, you're exactly right as far as, wow, that's all part of that. Those angels are desiring to see, to it brought to pass the liberation of all creation that had been under bondage because of the rebellion, not only of Satan, initially of Satan, but then the sin of mankind. Okay? So what we started looking at last time is this thing about the angels and their participation in the reconciliation and restoration of this earth to the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels, by the way, thanks for this light, Jared. It actually works out pretty good. Okay. The angels are waiting for the resolution of the angelic conflict. And in the prophecy program, when the chart's closed, in the prophecy program, remember that the angels are regularly involved in God's activity with His people. In the prophetic earthly program, they are regularly involved with that. Think of the many, many times. In fact, let me just put this out there. If you were to think about times in the prophetic scriptures, the Old Testament, and even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where angels are directly involved in communication or protection or defense or attack, what would some examples come to your mind be? Anything at all? What's that?
Well, I would say in the Gospels, of course, when Gabriel...
Yeah, the announcement of the Messiah. When the shepherd's in the field and this heavenly host just breaks the heavens, as it were. Blessed is the Lord, He's born, and so forth. The announcement of the birth of the Messiah. What else would be some amazing times when the angels are involved in Israel and God's plan and purpose for the earth? Go ahead, Ken. Fascinating, isn't it? Remember the multiple times when the angels, they're in the hills and the mountains and everything, and then they're visible and so forth. They're constantly involved in God's the redemption of the earth, so the prophetic program. We're going to look at some more passages. What's that? Angel Gabriel, Daniel, the revelation of the information through Daniel and so forth. Now, by complete contrast, In the mystery program, they are not involved that way. Everybody got that? By the way, do you realize that really upsets a lot of people? Because we all have been taught we all have a guardian angel. You know what? I wish way more than one time that mine took care of me when I was doing, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about. You know? Like, dude, you forgot me. Come on, you let me crash. No. In the dispensation, I know, I'll ask Brother Larry. Larry's a big surfer, right? Yes, yeah, that Larry right there. He's a big surfer dude. He's really good at it, too, and everything. So he's way better at what he does than what I do. At any rate, so have you ever had a situation where maybe things kind of went south on the board and maybe did a face plant into the sand? Maybe not. That's what I did. That the one time I surfed, that's what I did. So at any rate, you know, you wonder... Man, my angel didn't help me. No, we don't have guardian angels in the dispensation of grace. But in the prophetic program, the angels are regularly involved in God's plan and purpose for the restoration of planet Earth. The reason for that is that when God created the Earth was created to be the command center of the whole universe. We mentioned last time that what we looked at already about the angels. The angels, they are massive in number. We looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, where it says an innumerable company of angels. And that's even after the rebellion. So if they're still innumerable after the rebellion, that think about how many there were before the rebellion. So there are a massive number of angels. Angels were, according to Psalms 8, they are a higher order of being than humanity. Psalms 8. Man is little lower than the angels. Remember that. Angels are there to be the liaison between earth and heaven. Remember, we saw the passage over in Genesis 28. And look over the one in John chapter 1 again, please, if you would. Genesis 28. Remember Jacob, when he was having a hard night's sleep and it wasn't any better because he had to use stones for pillows. Next time you can't sleep at night and you know you think your pillow's hard, just kind of let your mind think about poor brother Jacob there. And when he's sleeping, he sees this the heaven open in this vision, and this ladder from earth to this portal, this access point in heaven, and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending from the earth to heaven and back to the earth. Ascending and descending. They're the liaison to administer information to both realms. And then in John chapter number 1, the very last verse, we talked about this in great detail last time. This is pretty cool here when he says to Nathanael, look at John 1:51. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. This is what Jacob saw back in Genesis 28. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see that there? Now, the way it says it in Genesis 28, it says Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending upon the earth. This one says they saw the angels. Christ says you're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Where's the Son of Man going to be? On the earth. The earth is going to be the command center of the entire universe. And the angels are going to be that liaison from earth to heaven and so forth. It's going to be part of that whole administration and functioning of the government of the universe. As to why he created angels up there. By the way, in case you haven't noticed, the heavens and the vastness of the heavens are way bigger than the earth. Right? So there's a whole lot more of them than there are of us. Even with the human population right now, about 8 billion. 8 billion is numerable. The angels were innumerable. It's massive to think about that. Just the expanse of the universe. And which that could bring up a whole lot of other issues, which we're not going to get into right now. Okay, now there's several other things about the angels that again, this is just kind of introductory. The angels are far superior. Not only are they a higher order of creation than man, but the angels are far superior in capabilities than we are. Okay? So when you're telling your wife, honey, you're an angel, you're paying her a big compliment. Anyway, so... Come on, lighten up here. You know. Anyway, the angels are not bound by the dimensions that we are bound to. They can function in these dimensions, and they do, but they're not bound by all of them like we are. And one of the main reasons you know that is because they can appear and then all of a sudden they can disappear, or they can appear and then they can float up to heaven, as it were, up with flame and so forth. Okay? So angels, their capabilities are just amazing. Look over to 2 Kings 19. Look over to 2 Kings 19. I'm sorry.
Why do you think the angels always say, fear not?
Yeah, they do. They say, fear not. They must be absolutely fearsome. Yeah, they're tough dudes, man. And by the way, they are dudes. Now the Bible doesn't call them dude. The Bible doesn't use the word dude anywhere. They're not with little babies with wings flying around, little bitty babies, naked babies flying around with wings. No, those are all just, that's all idolatry. Yeah, you know. What did I say? 2 Kings 19. Look at 2 Kings 19 here. This is pretty interesting here. So 2 Kings 19. We're jumping right into the context here. There's this massive army that is wanting to destroy Israel. They've got the city pretty much surrounded. And God says, look at verse 34. So 2 Kings 19:34. It says, "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Now you've got to remember at this time the city is surrounded. And it looks absolutely, totally hopeless as far as Israel is concerned. But look at verse. So, but God promises He's going to defend the city to save it. Why? For my own sake, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. He's going to save it, not because Israel deserves it, not because Israel is any better than the Gentiles, the armies who have surrounded them. But He's going to save it because He made a promise to David as well as to Abraham. He's going to save it because He is defending His own name. Watch what happens. Verse 35, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." Now, what's the number? 185 is how much? 185,000. One angel beat 185,000 human beings. The Assyrians were a powerful, mighty fighting force. They were a threat to any empire at this time, the Assyrians were. And one angel defeats 185,000. Now, by the way, it's helpful that the angel could appear and disappear. Right? And the angels are very, very fast. Cherubim and seraphim can fly twice the speed of lightning. Twice the speed of lightning. And lightning's pretty fast. Now, it is possible, by the way, and you give some thought to this, when that verse says that the angel of the Lord, it's possible that that's actually the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. That's very possible. But either way, the point is that the angels, they're not bound by the dimensions that we are bound to in these human bodies of flesh, but they clearly can operate within these dimensions and do. And so you see some just amazing things here about the numbers here. Let me just find another one here if I can. Let me go back over to 2 Kings here. Okay, I got to hunt this one. Okay, go with me to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. This is when Elisha has been sent back into the land. Remember Elijah gets caught up. Remember that? And then Elisha comes back into the land. He crosses Jordan. And when he crosses, he asks the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, the evidence is going to be presented that the Lord God of Elijah is now with Elisha. But I said that backwards, didn't I? Okay. The Lord God of Elijah is now with Elisha. Did I say that right? Okay, good. Thank you. And so what happens once... This is another situation where they're surrounded. And if you look over to 2 Kings 6, look at 2 Kings 6. And we're going to jump in at verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. They want to come and capture Elisha and so forth. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots. This is the king of Syria. Look at verse 11. Go back to verse 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria. Okay? So this is earlier than read. Anyway, look down at verse 15 now. 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So the city where Elisha is. Again, he finds himself in a situation that looks totally hopeless. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, so this is Elisha's servant, the guy working with him. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You understand the sense of his concern there? What is Elisha's servant when he looks out there and he sees the host completely surrounded with the horses and chariots of the Syrian army? They're obviously way outnumbered. And the servant is in utter panic. And from a human fleshly standpoint, we can all understand why. Watch this. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That poor servant, he's going, wait, one... Okay, let me count again. One. Let me count again. He looks around. He goes, and hey, wait a minute. You know, what do you mean that they be with us and more than they would be with them? They're clearly, the king of Syria has a massive army that have surrounded the city. He's got to get Elisha. And when Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Wow. So, I mean, think about what that... But, oh, I have so much I'm trying to say, and I can't all spit it all out at the same time, because then it sounds like, you know, googly got and whatever. So, but, okay, so what are some things... I'll ask you. Help me out here, okay? I'm going to take a breath. What's happening here?
Angelic army.
A total massive angelic army. The king of Assyria, sent a massive human army. Horses and chariots of flesh. Strong, powerful, mighty men. Very successful in their military campaigns. Worldwide known. But there's another army that they were not aware of, but Elisha was aware of. And when he says, they that be with us are more than they that be with them, that means the army surrounding, that army of horses and chariots and the chariot riders and so forth, they're all of fire. They're of a different kind of material. And they were bigger, more massive than the army of the king of Syria. Isn't that incredible? Just to think about this. And this is what the Lord didn't dispatch his whole innumerable company of angels in this particular setting. He always has some in reserves and some other places, things like that going on. But my point here is to demonstrate very clearly in Scripture that the angels, they not only are of a higher order of created being than mankind, but boy, they got some pretty impressive skills, okay, and capabilities. If you'll remember, I'm just going to touch on this and put it out there. You guys can think about this on your own and so forth. Remember in Genesis 6, when the sons of God, the angels, came in unto the daughters of men. In fact, let's look at this. Look at this. Go back with me, if you would, to Genesis 6 there. Go to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter number 6. Look at this. Look at Genesis 6, 1. Genesis 6, 1. It says this. And it came, Genesis 6, 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. So the human population is expanding massively at this time. Okay? And it says, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And the sons of God in that verse, we now know, is a reference to the angels. And in particular, the fallen angels. The angels that kept not their first estate. The angels that went after strange flesh. Flesh that wasn't what they were made out of. And it says this, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. You know what that is? That is an absolute satanic rebellion and infestation into the human race for the exact purpose and the specific purpose of corrupting the seed line. So that the seed line could not be maintained in purity. So that the Messiah, the Savior of mankind from the seed of the woman, could not come forth. That's a satanic attempt to absolutely prevent the seed of the woman from coming forth and eventually defeating and crushing the seed of the serpent and destroying the rebellion. That's what's happening right here. But notice... Say it again.
Angels were asexual. So they had to possess people and then have sex with women, right?
Okay, the first part of your statement, no. The second part of your statement, yes. When you look in Scripture, angels are always male. So that's why I say the first part of your statement, you got to modify that.
I mean, they're not sexually involved like man is. That's all I'm saying.
So that statement is true. But we would not say, you would not want to say, but I'm not putting you on the spot, you know that. But in Scripture, they're always male. And in order to be identified as male, you have something. Okay, anyway.
So, in the Scripture where Jesus said that angels don't give and take in marriage.
And which does not mean they're asexual.
Oh, okay.
Interesting, isn't that? Yeah. So good. No, but thanks for bringing that up. Very good. Okay, so anyway, but the way you said the second part is true. They're possessing human bodies by possessing mankind, and then there. But watch what the result of this is. Watch what happens. It says, verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were what? Giants in the earth in those days." Those giants were the exact product of what this interaction, and you know what I'm talking about, between the satanic rebellion that entered into humanity and produced and had these physical relations, these sexual relationships with the daughters of men. This is what they were. They produced these giants. And it says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, so there was another attempt later on. It says, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, now watch this, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now think about those statements there. Mighty men, men of renown. What does that sound like? What's that sound like? You know all the comic books about all the Marvel men with all the powers and the strength. That's where it originates, right there. These mighty men, these men that had greater power and capacity than the average human, than the typical man. They were men of renown. The word spread about, wow, there's these Avengers among humanity that are going to be our saviors. That's where it starts, right there in human history. Isn't that something? Go ahead.
We know that God wiped them all out except for the one who had pure seed line, Noah.
That's correct.
What about after that?
Yes. Two things. What Lori just mentioned is that this is why the flood was necessary. Because God uses the flood to destroy all the rebellion that had infected the human race. And the reason why, you jump down to Genesis 6 at verse 8, 6-8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Why? Verse 9 tells you, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his what? See, his seed line was the one seed line that had not been corrupted yet. That's why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't have nothing to do with his perfect works. The reason that Noah was spared is because his seed line had not been corrupted, because his parents maintained their separation, as it were. That's why he's spared. And then what happens? So God wipes out all the rebellion of humanity through the flood, and then from Noah, and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the earth is populated again, and it was another satanic attempt after the flood, which produced, like, Nimrod. Remember that? Cain and all that. Mighty men. A mighty hunter before the Lord. There it is again. So that's the sense of also after that. And then remember, many, many years later, giants are still on the earth. David has to engage one of them, meaning in military conflict. And Goliath, he had four other brothers. There are well-known places on planet Earth where there are pockets of giants, and they were the remnants of this after the second attempt in humanity to infiltrate the human race to prevent the maintenance of a pure seed line from which Messiah would be born. Who remembers what the very first verse of Matthew says? Matthew 1:1 says what? You can look. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Then what does it say? Son of David, son of Abraham. And then it traces his seed line. See how there's an establishment of a seed line that was pure. It's always about the seed line. Always about the seed line. Okay, now I got off on a lot of things I didn't intend to. Today I just wanted to remind us about when that verse in 1 Peter, it's an exciting verse when Peter says, man, when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, prophecy had entered the last days. Those angels have been waiting since way back then for the resolution of the angelic conflict. And man, when history entered the last days, those angels were saying to each other, man, 7 years and we're going back. Plus, not only that, but during the 7-year tribulation period, during the time of Jacob's trouble, You read the book of Revelation, and angels are regularly dispatched and sent forth to communicate information, to tell the remnant, trust God, believe this, do this, here's what's happening. I mean, you talk about those initial skirmishes during the tribulation period. And then we looked at that passage. I'm getting excited, right? You look at that passage in Revelation 19 at the end of the tribulation period, and heaven opens up, and here comes that rider on the white horse, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, and the armies of heaven followed Him on those white horses, right, clothed in white linen, and white horses fine and clean, and here they come. And at the head of their army is the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads the charge. He doesn't lead from behind. He's leading the charge, Revelation 19. And man, those angels are going to come back with Him and be involved, not only in gathering together the tares to burn them, bind them and burn them, but to gather together His remnant Israel and to bring in the kingdom, things like that. Rich, go ahead. They don't know that yet. Rich's statement was this, that when 1 Peter's written, as well as James, Hebrews, things like that, it has not been disclosed yet to the angels how God is going to... Let me back up. So the rebellion in the heavens affected a massive number of angels. And so if those angels that rebelled have all got to be cleaned out of the heavens, that's going to leave a lot of void out there that has to be restructured. It has not been disclosed to them how that restructuring is going to take place, what it's going to look like, and who God is going to use to do that with. You don't find out, and they don't find out, until they find it out through the ministry that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. What, say it again? It was even secret to them as well. And that's why when the angels, Paul says, like that we shall judge angels, 1 Corinthians 6, right? Judge in the sense of rule over, not in the sense of condemn, but judge in the sense of administer, rule over. What's that? Over the good angels, yes. Over the good angels, yes. So when Hebrews is written, when 1 Peter is written, things like that, James is written, the angels, it has not been disclosed yet how all the, it is not to them, well, really to anybody yet, except the Godhead, how that is all going to be reconciled. And it's not until you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul that you find out that that even when God created Lucifer, as Lucifer, God knew he would rebel. He didn't create him to rebel. He created him with choice. And he knew that if the rebellion happened, he knew it would happen. God already had a plan and a purpose to fill the heavens with a creature that would perfectly manifest His dear beloved Son, His image. And you're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. He's going to install you in those heavenly places out there. Wow. You got a pretty good future, right? Now, there are the bells. Okay, so I guess I'm way over time here. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today and to allow Your Word to teach us about things beyond this world, but that are very, very real, just in a different dimension. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.